This is John 13, 1 to 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Amen.
Thanks for reading that, Dave, and let me add to Josh's welcome. It's good to be together this evening, and particularly for any visitors amongst us, it's good to have you here. Now, you'll hear that my voice is a little bit husky this evening with the wedding yesterday, and then this morning preaching, and now this evening, and speaking loudly over loud music yesterday evening. I think it's taken its toll a little bit, so bear with me if my voice sounds a few decibels lower than usual, but I trust the Lord will help us with that. Hopefully you received our little announcement bulletin as you were coming in. This is all the announcements and activities happening over the life of the church over this next week. You probably noticed there that the midweek this week is being led by myself, Steve Auld, but I am not the pastor of Welcome Evangelical Church. That should have been moved up to the Tuesday. Jimmy pointed that out to me earlier. So don't worry, I haven't taken a new post or a new role anywhere. All is well. But something we are going to do on Wednesday evening is quite exciting, is we're going to open up Wednesday evening to being a question-answer session. I have set a little offering basket at the back on the little welcome table where the Bibles are. And if you have any questions you would like to ask me, this is your opportunity to do so. Questions about the series on Exodus, questions about the vision and direction of the church, really anything goes. But I would like the questions tonight if possible, okay? So that I can at least have a little bit of preparation. So if there's something that you're thinking, even through this sermon, or that you've been thinking, I'd love an opportunity to be able to ask this question, just jot it down on a wee piece of paper tonight, leave it in the basket, I'll take them, process them, and then I'll prepare to try to do my best to answer them on Wednesday evening. And if I don't get any questions in, it'll just be a normal midweek where I'll share a short devotional thought to lead us into a time of prayer. So do just note that, and if you have any questions, do bring them. Now, let me just pray again briefly as we come to look at John 13 together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we ask that just now you'd open our eyes to see what you want us to see here, that we might, by your Spirit, discern the beautiful, humble, self-giving love of Jesus, and we ask that his love would shape our lives and give us our security. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you do have a Bible, please do open with me to John 13. It's going to be helpful for you to have this open in front of you as we walk through it. With it being Palm Sunday, I like to take this Sunday to think of the humility and the lowliness of Jesus to prepare us for moving into Easter weekend. And it's my heart this evening that we together would catch a further glimpse of the revelation of the love of Jesus Christ for his people. And so in looking at John 13, as we walk through this evening, be praying even now, asking the Lord to open your heart and open the eyes of your soul that you would see Jesus and discern his love for you. Anytime I come to read any part of John's gospel, I always try to keep in mind the purpose John has in mind in compiling these various accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And that purpose John states clearly for us in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, when he writes this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. These accounts that I've compiled and organized into this gospel, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is really helpful when you're reading any account of Jesus in John's gospel. John tells us what he's done is he has given us a series of portraits, snapshots of the life of Jesus, the historical person and work of Jesus, so that we will first see who Jesus is. He wants us to see that this is the eternal Word of God, the Christ, the Son of God. Second, he wants us to see that by receiving Jesus by faith, we will experience what John calls life in his name. John wants us to see Jesus and to be shaped by Jesus. In every account, every section in John's gospel contributes to that purpose. He wants us to see Jesus, who he is, and he wants our faith and our affections to be stirred so that we will believe and embrace him and know life in his name. So as we come to this very well-known passage on Jesus washing the disciples' feet, we want to be asking ourselves, what does this teach me about who Jesus is? And what does this passage call for in terms of a response? How does this passage help me to understand who Jesus is? What is the intention of this passage? What is this in the Bible to get done in our hearts this evening? And the main message, if I was to summarize, it would simply be this. John 13, 1 to 17 teaches us that Jesus loves by going low. And so we, his followers, should love by going low. And here's the roadmap for walking through this. First, I just want us to see Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus as he washes the disciples' feet. And then what I want us to do is just think about how this is to be applied. Number one, very simply, we're going to look at how Jesus' foot washing is an example of what each Christian is to do. We are to love as we have been loved. We are to serve. But second, I want us to see the deeper revelation of the love of Christ here in the fact that the foot washing is a symbol of cleansing. The cleansing that Jesus alone can offer through his death and resurrection. Okay, so that's simply a roadmap. Seeing Jesus, two applications, model for Christian love and an understanding of the depth of Jesus' love in his death. So number one, seeing Jesus. I want us to see here the one who loves by going low. John 13 marks a pivotal moment in the whole presentation of Jesus' life and ministry in John's gospel. The first 12 chapters of this gospel introduce us to who Jesus is and unpack his public ministry. When you reach John chapter 13, verse 1, you hit a turning point in the whole gospel where John now turns to the last day before Jesus dies. And he prepares us in the next number of chapters for this amazing revelation of the love of Jesus in his self-giving death on the cross. Hopefully you've noticed that before we start our services, we put up on the screen what we call our banner verse. It's a kind of verse selected carefully that captures the essence of everything we'll be focusing on in the service. Well, John 13, verse 1 really is the banner verse that stands over the whole of this chapter and, in fact, over the whole of the rest of John's gospel. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So there's your banner verse over everything John is going to record now in the closing teaching of Jesus with his disciples, the great high priestly prayer as he faces the flogging and the death. There's the banner verse. This is Jesus loving his people right to the end. What we are to see in verse 1 is John alerting us to a couple of themes that have run right through this gospel. First, John just simply says it's before the feast of the Passover. Now, that alerts us to a Passover theme that runs right through John's gospel. It started back in chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Picking up on the Passover meal that the Jews celebrated, where they slaughtered a lamb, commemorating God's preservation and care of them and deliverance from Egypt. There's a theme that runs right through this gospel that tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. Second, John alerts us to another theme that he has built throughout his gospel. When he speaks of this hour that has come now for Jesus to depart out of the world. In chapter 2, Jesus' first sign in this gospel, when he turned the water into wine at Cana in Galilee, do you remember what he first said to Mary whenever she said, "Jesus, do something," and he said, "No, my hour has not yet come." Later, in chapter 7, he was not yet ready to go to Jerusalem, even though his disciples were urging him to go on up to the feast. And Jesus said, "No, my time has not yet fully come." And just before John 13, in chapter 12, 23, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, he declares boldly in chapter 12, verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So John alerts us just in this banner verse of verse 1 to a Passover theme. He alerts us to the fact that we are arriving now at the climactic hour when Jesus will be glorified through his death And then he frames the whole of this section at the end of verse 1 by saying, what you're going to see now is a demonstration of the love of Jesus for his own right to the end. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus has been loving his people, his disciples, in his own teaching, in his patient guidance, in his gentle instruction, and now he will love them to the end. This word end here is full of meaning. It means not just to the end of his life, but to the completest expression of love that can be comprehended. End in Greek is a word telos. It means, you know, the end of all things, the ultimate goal, the fullness of everything. Jesus is going to demonstrate now the fullness of his love. And we are to see here as well that this is not just a general love, like the general love of God spoken of in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. We are not just to see Jesus' death as a general expression of love for the whole world. We are to see Jesus' death specifically for us, his own, his people. We are to say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, this is the Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. Don't ever just be satisfied to think of Jesus' love as some general, disinterested love for a faceless world. No, it is an individual, specific, electing love. He loved me. He gave himself for me. That's what John does in just one verse. And after that introduction, in verses 2 to 6, we see now a display of Jesus' love for his own that is so charged with meaning. This is to stand now under that banner verse, him loving his own right to the end. And it's to stand as a parable, a sign of something very, very special. So let's look at this display of love together. First, in verse 2, John's very intentional. He wants us to know that Judas the betrayer is among those disciples present at this special supper. In verse 3, John wants us first to remember that this one who loves by going low is the one who is high over all. Look at what John writes for us. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. It's really important that we don't miss this little verse. It's so significant. Jesus is the authoritative Lord of the universe. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He has come from God. He's going back to God. Now, do you remember how this gospel began? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we've seen his glory. This is the Jesus who is the eternal Word of God, who came from God and now was going through death, through resurrection, to return to God. John wants us to know this is the High One, the King, the one who is Lord of all. He doesn't want us to miss that before we see him going low, we need to see how high he is. The one who loves by going low was and is the highest over all. In verse 4, we read what he does in going low. He does what a lowly servant does. Jesus takes his outer garments off. He takes a towel and wraps it round his waist. He pours water into a basin and he starts to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel that is wrapped around him. Every detail there is to be the details of an eyewitness to the wiping their feet with the towel. Some Jews insisted in the first century that Jewish slaves should never be given the task of washing the feet of others. It should only be reserved for non-Jewish servants. That's how low this act of washing the feet was. Let me help by painting a picture. In these days, when you were reclining at table, you didn't sit like us on chairs around a kind of high table. You sat on a table that was very low, about knee height, and you reclined. You would lie with your elbow up like this, you know, sort of resting on your elbow, facing the table with your feet out that way. And so the disciples and Jesus would have been around this low table, all resting on their left elbow, eating with their food and interacting together. And typically, as the servant would go round washing the feet, you would totally ignore them. They just would get on with it as you interacted with your meal. Well, there was no ignoring this act of humility and love on the part of Jesus. The best commentary on John 13 comes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, when the Apostle Paul wrote, though he was in the form of God, this is God washing feet. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That means selfishly held on to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. God washes feet. And not just general feet, God washes our feet. Jesus was high and should have been served by everyone else, but he demonstrates his self-giving, self-emptying love by humbling himself and taking the lowest of stations to declare something glorious. Now, I said this act was charged with meaning. And let's start to think now about the meaning of this act of foot washing. First, let's think about the more straightforward meaning, given very clearly in the text. You couldn't miss it. After Jesus had finished washing their feet and had returned to his place, with the disciples simply stunned, in verse 12, he asks, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" In verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." This is really clear. Jesus is saying essentially the term teacher and Lord is commonly understood to mean position of privilege. Teachers and lords don't wash feet. It is below them. They would never stoop so low because it is below their station. Jesus says to his disciples, his followers, "No, you are never to set yourself up above others so that you view them as below you. You are to love by going low." Again, Philippians 2 is such a helpful commentary. Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, That means pride. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. We are not to see others as our rivals. We are not to measure ourselves up against others, assessing, am I better than them or am I not better than them? All that does when you compare yourself to others, whether it's a mother comparing herself to other mothers, or it is someone at work comparing themselves to someone else at work, or whatever your comparison issue is, all that does is breed fear, insecurity, bitterness, and a need to be in control. Jesus calls us as people to enjoy the freedom of self-forgetfulness, to seek to displace ourselves from the center of our lives. How? We're to tell ourselves every day, remind ourselves, it's not about me. The world says you will be happy when you have risen to a place of prominence and power and you have everyone else serving you. Look at what Jesus says in verse 17 to the disciples. If you know these things, that means comprehend, understand. If you get this, blessed are you if you do them. Now, blessed are you is a rich word, a rich expression in the New Testament. Blessing speaks of living under God's divine favor. It speaks of living with deep joy and satisfaction in our lives. Something that every single person in this room is seeking. Every single one of us, without exception, in fact, every single human being who has ever existed in the history of the universe is all seeking the same thing. We all want to be happy. Even, says Blaise Pascal, the person who hangs himself. We are all seeking happiness, without exception. And the world says, here's how you get happiness. Climb the ladder, get above everyone, so that you don't have to do the menial stuff. You'll have others to do it for you. Jesus says, love by going low, for that is where life is. You will be happy, you will find joy and satisfaction when you're not making your life all about you, but you're emptying yourself for the sake of others. It is more blessed to give, says Jesus, than to receive. Oh, this teaching turns our world upside down. It is more freeing and life-giving to serve than to give your whole life to just being served. American pastor and author John Piper applies this broadly, saying this: pastors, go low. Elders, go low. Deacons, go low. Heads of households, go low. Small group leaders, go low. Presidents of companies, owners, supervisors, managers, go low. Mums and dads, go low to serve your children. Big brothers and sisters, go low. Top students, go low. Good athletes, go low. Christian, go low to represent your Savior and to know his joy. So, there's the first clear application of Jesus' act of foot washing. I've given you an example. You're to do what I've done to you. Be someone known as a servant. Let me encourage you and this church family. I see so many sacrificial, servant-hearted acts going on across this congregation, Sunday after Sunday. And as I hear story after story of the one another love and care for the members of this church, the visiting, the care, the calls, the letters, the cards, Time and time again, I'm encouraged when I hear of the members of this church going low to love and wash the feet of their brothers and sisters. So, brothers and sisters, keep it up. And let me encourage you. Let's be known for our service. But second, level of application and meaning in this act of foot washing. This act stands as a symbol of the deeper cleansing from sin that Jesus would accomplish through his death. To see this, let's look at verse 6 through to 11. In verse 6, we read of Simon Peter's understandable objection to Jesus washing his feet. It's in this context where we see the significance of what Jesus is doing. In verse 6, Simon asks Jesus, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand." There's going to be a time, Simon Peter, where you look back and you see exactly what this was all about. Peter says, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." You see, he was thinking in the cultural norms of his days, below you. And in verse 8, Jesus says, and this is, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me, Simon Peter." Now, if Jesus is referring just to the act of foot washing, the stakes are high, aren't they? "Let me wash your feet, or you cannot continue to be my disciple." Don Carson has written a little comment on his commentary saying this: if Jesus is still just speaking about his act of foot washing, it would sound now like fake humility. "I command you, Simon Peter, to let me be humble and let me wash your feet or you're fired." It breaks down, doesn't it? But when you see the symbolism of foot washing unpacked in what follows, the message is crystal clear. Let's look at it. Verse 9. Peter responds to Jesus saying, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me," by saying, "Well, Lord, not just my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash me completely then, Jesus." And Jesus responds in verse 10, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Now, what is Jesus getting at here? Well, Jesus is showing that this act of foot washing is a sign of another type of washing that he alone can do. And that is the deeper washing of the soul from sin. And this is amazing. In verse 8, when Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me," what he is saying is, "Simon Peter, if you've not received me as your Lord and your Savior, you are still in your sin. And you're dirty in your heart and soul because of sin. But if you receive me, I can make you completely clean. I can wash your soul from every sin. But if I don't wash you, you can't have me. You can't have any share in me." And then, as Peter says, "Not just my feet, but my hands, my head," Jesus says, "But Peter, you are one who has been bathed. You are completely clean." Meaning, Peter, you have saving faith. You have experienced the washing of coming to know me. You share in me because you are bathed. You are washed. You are completely clean from all your sin because you've received me. But not every one of you has been washed in this way. And he's speaking of Judas Iscariot there. We learn from this explanation from Jesus two wonderful truths. First, simply this. When one believes in Jesus, when one receives Jesus as Savior and Lord, receives him as he has revealed himself in his word, we are washed, cleansed, and made completely clean from every spot and stain of sin. Isn't that something? Hear your Lord saying, when I wash you, you are completely clean. So here, if you're here and you're a Christian and you know Jesus and you've received him as Lord and Savior, he says you're one of these ones who are bathed. You don't need to bathe now because you're completely clean. Now don't miss that. You, just think of this. I just think of this myself. All of my sin, all of my mess, all of my offenses against God, because I receive Jesus, I receive his washing, and every single spot of sin is washed away, completely clean. Not a spot, not a stain, not any sin, completely clean. That is amazing. That is simply astonishing. Wow. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, even the presence of sin. It can't touch us. You know those Tefal non-stick frying pans? You ever cook on them and the stuff's not supposed to stick, it just can't stick anymore because there's that surface on it that just stops you. Well, I tell you, if you're in Christ, the sin can't stick to you anymore. You're clean. So Jesus means when you receive me, I wash you clean. All your sins washed away and you're pronounced clean. You're battling with your guilt over sin. Hear that for you. His love for his own. He washes his own and makes them clean. That is the only reason any of us have any hope on the day of judgment. That's the only thing in the universe that gives us any hope when we stand before a holy God. But there's another level to this then, this cleansing that we're to understand. Jesus in verse 10 says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. So right, hang on now. We've been bathed, cleansed, but Jesus says there is a type of washing we still need. We need our feet to be washed every day. What does this mean? The foot washing refers to our daily need to confess our day-to-day sins. It's a daily turning to Jesus to apply again all the wonderful truths of the gospel, the truths of cleansing and forgiveness in him. That's why we still ask Jesus, though we are pronounced clean, to cleanse us day by day. Do you pray like this? I hope you do. We're clean in Christ, yes, but we still get our feet dirty with the sins of each day. And so we need to come each day and say, Lord, I rejoice that I am clean, spotless, righteous because you have washed me. I am sorry for the ways my feet have got dirty today, when I've forgotten you, when I've rebelled against you, when I have made this error of judgment or I have not turned to you in this situation. That was me getting my feet dirty. And so today, would you come to me again and wash the feet of my soul? I find this image so, so helpful in my personal battle with sin and battle with guilt. coming to Jesus and remembering I'm clean because I'm bathed in the righteousness of Christ, but my daily need for cleansing is still there. And Jesus acknowledges that I still need to pray daily for cleansing. And everywhere across God's word, we see this. 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Remember, Judas was in the mix. He was not cleansed of his sin because he had not received Jesus as his Savior and Lord. He had not truly believed or surrendered. His soul, his heart was still black with the grime of sin. Now, as I look out on all of you this evening, I wonder, are there any Judases in the mix? Please don't hear me wrong. What I'm wondering is, could there be anyone here this evening, and as the Lord Jesus Christ's sovereign, omniscient eye would search every single heart, would he look out in this room and say, you don't need to bathe because you've been bathed, except for your foot washing. You're already clean, but not every one of you. Is there anyone who Jesus would know in his heart and mind tonight, your heart is not clean? You're still in the dirt of your sin. You need your sin-dirty soul to be washed clean by Jesus. And he can do that for you this evening. If you will receive him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your only hope of salvation and standing before God. When you die or when Jesus returns, you have one hope, that you have received the washing of Jesus Christ. You need to confess your sins. You need to confess the reality of your sin-darkened soul, and you need to turn to Jesus tonight. So, we see here in Jesus the one who loves by going low. See the depths of that love in the true cleansing Jesus would bring through Gethsemane, through his death on the cross. This act of foot washing is a symbol of the cleansing Jesus would accomplish through his death on the cross. So when you think of Jesus on that cross, you're to see him washing your soul. Stooping down as the highest of the high, taking the lowest place in his humiliating death. In that death, he's on his knees washing the filth of your soul. And that's your only hope, that he would do that for you. He loves his own to the end. Now we see the shape our love is to take. Because he loved by going low, we are called to let all of our lives be cross-shaped. We love by going low, and so we manifest the love of our Savior. See Jesus, as you pray this evening, lovingly washing your feet and wiping the sin off you with a towel. The towel that is stained with the blood of Christ. See him washing gently and fully the sin off your soul so that you could be clean, and love him for it. He loved us and gave himself for us. Let's reflect him, receive him, and know the life of blessing and joy in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this act in Jesus' life, where he teaches us so much about what he was doing on the cross. And he models for us the shape our lives and our love is to take. So this week, help us to love by going low. However that looks in our own contexts, show us how to do this through this week and beyond. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.